certainly appreciate the prayer and expression there in the prayer. The Lord would lay upon our heart a message befitting to this congregation. And that is truly our heart's desire. And I trust this morning that it would be so, and that we would have the direction and leadership of the Spirit of the Lord. You pray hard for me this morning. Pray earnestly. The Lord would lead us and guide us and direct us as we go forth in this preaching service this morning. I want to turn this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. While you are turning there, let me make some remarks. We have, I know, done quite a bit of preaching on subject matter of discipleship, of stewardship, being a good servant of the Lord. A lot of subject matter along the line of duty. And one of the reasons is the scriptures is full of that subject matter. And I believe that it is incumbent upon us to study those things and apply those things in our lives to endeavor to be a good servant of the Lord. We know we fall so short. But the Lord has been so good to us, so wonderful to us, so merciful unto us. But this morning, I think maybe we need a good dose of grace. So I'd like to turn here and I want to read these verses. Very familiar. Starting in verse 6. Starting in verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Those are verses of exhortation to endurance. And this very last expression of verse 8, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. God hath saved us. That's just real plain and simple, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It is God that has saved our poor souls. It is God that has set forth the scheme and the remedy and the purpose to redeem, to purchase, to provide the mediator, to provide the means for the salvation of God's people. These are fundamental truths that we rest upon, that we stand upon. These are undergirding supports. Undergirding pillars of support to the gospel church, wherein we have a home provided, where we have been planted by the mercy and grace of God, and where we have attempted to build a home in the gospel kingdom supported by these wonderful, wonderful truths, knowing and realizing that we are not deserving of the least of the mercies of God, that we're not deserving of the very scheme and design and eternal purpose in the three-in-one God, so purpose whereby to save a people for heaven and immortal glory, but also that God was pleased to tell about it. Amen. That God was pleased to tell the good news, to reveal, to manifest some wonderful truths unto his children here in this world. We certainly know that not all of God's children have the revelation and understanding. There's different degrees of understanding and enlightenment and illumination. But a lot of that goes along too with what a person is willing to walk in and does not resist the illumination and the enlightenment that the Lord gives. We know there's so much bias and prejudice, so many encumberments that befalls and bewails and that would disturb, that would cause one in this world not to walk in the light as the Lord gives it and shines it forth, because of prior teaching, because of prior natural ties of relationships. But the Bible teaches us to forsake those things and to deny those things, to put them behind us, and to follow the Lord Jesus and to follow that enlightenment. What a great joy it is to have the wonderful truth and knowledge of what God has done. That's where we are saved by hope. Amen. Where that we are delivered by a hope, a great hope, a fervent hope, a joyful hope, a lively hope. And the reason we can have that, a lot of it is because of the knowledge of the scripture and the illumination and the light and the walking in it and the fellowship that we have with the Lord as we walk in that light. That he gives to us. And the more that we know about this great love of God, the less fear, the less torment, the less disturbance that we have on our journey here in this life. That we realize that it is God that hath saved us. Who hath saved us? It is God and God alone. You might say, well, Brother David, I know that. Well, I'm reminding you of it this morning. Amen. Let us keep the focus upon that. I tell you that there are multitudes, multiplied children of God that don't know that, that don't understand that. Even many of them will say, yes, it is God that has saved us, but it is God that has saved us. But, this morning, we understand that it's not grace plus anything. It is grace and grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. All the working of God in regeneration that is needed and necessary to perform that immediate, direct operation of God is supplied by God and done by God, and you can't put anything else with it, because if you do, then you take away all of the honor and the glory and the praise that goes to God and to God alone. You know, this morning, those that hold forth unto universal atonement, those that believe that Jesus died for every single person to ever be conceived in Adam's family, all of his posterity. If you have that belief, if an individual has that belief and believe that Jesus died for them, then what makes the difference between those that live with God in heaven and those that don't? And if they be honest and truthful, then they would have to say, then the difference is those that obey, those that confess, those that repent, those that believe, those that are baptized in water, those that hold out faithful to the end. But yet you see, though, God has, if God indeed has done the same for every person, then does not those that do something actually have contributed to their salvation, to having their home in heaven, and can really not say 100% that it is God that has saved us. If Jesus died for all men alike and has not done anything special for one group of individuals who are the elect of God, then God would have to share honor, glory, and praise with those that have done those things that men say that they need to do in order to live with God in heaven. The difference is between those in heaven and hell is that those in heaven did something, and those in hell did not do it. Regardless of what the Lord has done, the Lord did just as much. If he died for those that are in hell, then he did just as much for them as he did for those that live with God in heaven. We know that's not what the Bible teaches. Brothers and sisters, I believe, and I know that you believe also, that everyone that Jesus died for, that everyone that God has saved, that he purposed to save and provided the means for that salvation, they will live with God in glory. Aren't you thankful to believe that this morning? Aren't you thankful to rest upon that hope? Aren't we so thankful to have that illumination and understanding that we do have this lively hope, and we're saved by this hope? And many times as we face the difficulties and the struggles and the things in this life, that we can be reminded of the very grace of God, that it is all of God, that is not God plus, but it's all of God. Think about those expressions there in Hebrews chapter 1 that begins, the writer by divine inspiration begins this letter with this address, God. The same way as Genesis 1 and 1, in the beginning, God. I want to tell you that God, amen, is the first great cause. Amen. God is the cause, amen, of movement. God is the cause. It is his inner core, inner being that moved him. His love, his desire toward, and his pleasure, amen, toward a certain group, a certain portion, a certain number of the human family, that he foreknew, that he foreloved even before he ever created. The question is not why does God love only a portion. The question is, why does God love any of Adam's race, so ruined, so corrupted, just like a cage full of defiled and filthy fowl? But yet, God chose and purposed the remedy for the cleansing. Amen. For the restoration, for the restoring, for the bringing back of reconciliation, God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Amen. God is the reconciler. A man offended God. God is the one that is offended. A man is the offender. A man offended God in that original sin, and that original sin passed all of his posterity. All of these things come in focus, and these are like building blocks, one upon God another, each one of these a great doctrinal truths, each one of these teachings of Scripture, complement the other and build one upon the other, and shows forth the superiority and the sovereignty of a thrice holy God. Oh, that God is pleased and purposed in himself to save a people for his own glory, for his own namesake, for his great power to demonstrate his power, to show forth his saving power, to show forth his ability in saving a people for heaven and immortal glory by his grace and his grace alone. God manifests his great saving power, his great delivering power. And God manifests, he has manifested all through the Scripture, a great portion of that power, a great portion of that ability in the very acts of deliverance that he has brought about in the lives of his people while we live here in this life. Therefore proving and showing of great evidence of that future estate, of that future whereby that God's people have a very pleasant and bright, amen, an appointed future, an appointed destiny by Almighty God that is very, very much able, who is very much thoroughly able to accomplish and complete and to bring to full ripe fruit, amen, which is his people with him. That is the ultimate and final state of God's children and of the scheme of God, and the very purpose of God is for God's people glorified in his very presence, and for the Savior to say to the Father, I and the children that thou gavest unto me. All of these things this morning, I'm just hitting the surface, but as you pick up on and detect, I've already probably covered about 12 cardinal fundamental teachings and doctrines that are all entangled and woven together in a complete organized purpose way to house God's people finally at last when the end of time comes for God's people to be safe in glory. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in this time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. His Son. And what do we want from this and understand from this so greatly in the subject matter this morning? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He hath appointed him heir of all things. What are these things that's in the keeping of the Son of God? That God hath appointed him heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Just telling us by Christ, amen, by the word, the second person, God spoke the word. God said, let there be, and there was. Amen. I can see in the very Trinity the work of creation in the mind and purpose of God in the speaking through, amen, the word, the second person, bringing to existence that which was purposed, and it being kept by the third person, the Holy Ghost, such as the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the deep. So we see the total working and keeping of creation in the three in one God. Even so it is by divine design, whereby God has done so in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen, to save his people. God the Father purposed to save them. Jesus came, amen, to do the legal positional work to reconcile, to line them back up, amen, to line the elect. Adam got God's tell you, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, he put the elect back in line. Many of you know about alignment. Amen. And talk about an automobile being in line. Where it'll drive well, won't pull to the right, won't pull to the left, won't wire the tires out, and all these things bring about destruction and damage. I want to tell you, Adam got man, all of man out of line, including God's people out of alignment. Amen. But God in Christ reconciling, putting them back in line. Amen. With God lining them back up in a right position, in a legal position, whereby you see God is a just God, and God couldn't just sweep it under the rug. Amen. God just couldn't say and declare that it was just okay. Oh, but God had to have a remedy for it. There had to be a price paid. There had to be justice paid. And thank God, in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was paid. It was taken care of. This is something that undergirds grace. Amen. This is something that shows forth and puts a spotlight on the very grace of God, the very favor of God manifested to an undeserving people. God's elect are certainly undeserving of the least of the mercies of God, especially, amen, even of that of being housed in heaven and immortal glory. But it's because God so purposed it. Amen, that it was the very design of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, the inheritor of all things, the keeping of all things. Amen, here in this context. Amen, and I believe unto him is also entrusted and is given in that design and in that particular work that Jesus Christ did. All of it is in that blessed design. And of course, very familiar verses in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting there in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What's working together? Amen. For the good to them that love God. And we always remember that we love him. If we love him, it's because he first loved us. It's because he had to shed abroad his love in our hearts in regeneration, or we would not love him. We would not love holiness. We would not love the things of God. We would not love the nature of God. We would not love and appreciate and have an affection toward our blessed Lord. But even as the more that we know of him and understand of him and come to rest in him, the more that that love is even realized. But we know that there are some things. We know that there are some things, and so in the design of God that Christ, amen, he is the keeper of, that our blessed Lord has been entrusted with from the divine Godhead. And these that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, the ones that love him are also the ones that are called according to his purpose. That's what I have been talking about interchangeably throughout this for the last 20 minutes. Amen. The very purpose of God, the very design of God, it's all of showing forth, and it's through grace and grace alone. Amen. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's faithfulness. It's all of the attributes and characteristics of a thrice holy God. Amen. All backs up this purpose that is so purposed in God, and his purpose moving him who are the called according to his purpose. The elect are in the purpose of God, and they're called according to that purpose. They love God according to that purpose. And these things that that he's about to tell us, amen, or to those, the objects of his love, according to his purpose. Amen. It's all according to his purpose of the salvation of his elect. And it tells us that these that were purposed for whom? The ones that are purposed for whom? That's the ones that he did foreknow, that he foreloved with an affectionate, a mighty great love. Oh, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? What manner? Behold, what manner? Behold, what manner? Take a look at. Step back and take a look. Amen. Oh, knowing what the Bible says, knowing what the teaching of God's precious word says, behold the manner, behold what manner of love. Amen. You see, it was love that moved God to give his son. How you know, preacher? For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world. Amen. This is the world of his people. Amen. Jews and Gentiles that he has a people out of. I can also hear in that the Lord saying, it's not just to you, old Jew. Amen. It's to the Gentiles also. For God so loved the world, Jews and Gentiles, his people, out of every nation, out of every kindred, a people that he loved, that he foreknew, that he foresaw before he ever created anything, before time ever began. Amen. This is just Primitive Baptist 101. First and foremost, this is Bible doctrine basic, fundamental this morning. That we be reminded of these things from time to time, and reminded that we are built upon this. That all of our duty, that all of our discipleship, that all of our stewardship, that all of our being a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful servant, none of that would be so if it wasn't for what I'm trying to preach this morning. Amen. None of that would even be so because we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be here in this capacity. We wouldn't be here in this state of mind, being illuminated with these wonderful truths. If God had not purposed and done what he has done, therefore he deserves all the credit. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the glory and all the honor. For it's God that hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own riches and grace and glory that he gave unto us in Christ Jesus, even before the world began. Brothers and sisters, that's the plain teaching of the truth. We need to rejoice in that. We need to praise God our Father, who is the Father of spirits. Amen. Who is the Father of life. We need to praise him for this eternal life. We need to praise him for this eternal life that was purposed in Christ Jesus, that was promised in Christ Jesus, and that was given in Christ Jesus. Amen. And to the objects of God's love, even before the world began. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Yes, we are predestinarian. Amen. We believe in the doctrine, amen, that God predestinated a people, that God predetermined the eternal destination before time. In the mind and purpose of God, it's always been with God, the same people that he foreknew, amen, the very objects of his love, that their destiny, that their final end would be with him in heaven in immortal glory in a glorified state. That is the very purpose. That is, amen, the end, amen, of the glorification. When God's people are delivered safe, it is a predetermined destination, amen, that God did. God, you see, in God's mind and purpose, when God looked upon Adam's family, when God looked down from heaven, you know, our Armenian friends, our New School Baptist friends, they like to talk about the Lord looking down. You know, the Lord looking down. Well, I can read in the Bible, amen, of the Lord looking down. But I want to tell you, the scripture don't talk about, amen, the same things that they talk about where it says the Lord looked down. They say the Lord looked down and saw who would and who wouldn't and this, that, and the other. I want to tell you, when the Lord foresaw, when he in his perfect knowledge and foreknowledge saw and knew the very works and the condition of the human family, he saw them all in ruin, all in corruption. He beheld and saw them all on the left, out of line, out of not in a reconciled state, but in an unreconciled state, in out of line, if you please. He saw them there on the left. Oh, but when he chose a people, he chose them in Christ. Amen. Christ is always, and we preached, tried to preach a discourse here many months ago about God's right hand and about Christ on the right and the significance of it. Amen. Oh, what did God do? We believe that God chose a people out of Adam's family, that God in his knowledge saw. He chose them out of and chose them in Christ, and he set them in Christ, placed them in Christ, and therefore they're on the right. They're in the right. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, and he left the others on the left. He left them right where they were. Our doctrine, the Bible doctrine, which is our doctrine. Amen. The Bible doctrine, which I believe is our doctrine that we hold fast to. It does no violence to those on the left. It does no violence to those that were left right where they were. It doesn't harm them or hurt them in any way. It doesn't make their condition any worse than what it is. Dearly beloved, we don't believe that God predestinated anyone to an everlasting punishment. We don't believe in a double predestination. We believe that God has predestinated a people, a certain number, out of the human family, based upon his own purpose, based upon his own desire toward, and he has full right and full authority to do so because he is God. And of course, there's the argument, and there's always the carnal reply, and try to charge God foolishly and try to judge God is unfair. It's unfair. It's unfair. Oh, I want to tell you, that's not the picture that I see. Amen. That this Bible, amen, gives unto us and teaches us concerning, amen, this wonderful thrice holy God, and that he is the judge of all the earth, and will not the judge of all the earth do that which is right. There is no injustice in God. There is no wrong in God whatsoever. Oh, God is always right. Amen. He's always right. You know, and if we don't hold that, and if we don't hold that fast, we can waver. Amen. We'll waver on a lot of points. If we don't hold fast, amen, to the superiority and to the sovereignty of God and to the rightness and to the correctness of Scripture, then we're up for anything, brothers and sisters. Amen. We've got to hold fast to those tenets. Amen. To those fundamental, foundational, amen, undergirding pillars of great truth that we're stationed upon, that we're built upon, the foundation of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone to this great truth that's been deposited, amen, through Christ and through the apostles into the gospel church. And we are admonished and told to keep it and to hold fast unto it and not let it go, not let it slip. I don't apologize this morning for what I believe, amen, concerning these things, and I'm preaching to you. I know you're favorable, amen. You know, you're a very friendly congregation preaching to on these things. It'd be a whole lot harder preaching these things to a room full of Armenians and a work system, people and so forth. But we need to be admonished toward in a remembrance of these things, not to let them slip, but to undergird us, that we would be courageous, that we would ever stand upon these, and that you would teach them to your children, and that they would be nourished in these wonderful truths, and as they come along, and the Lord blesses them and illuminates their heart and mind and understanding, that they will, that these great things will be as precious unto them as they are unto you. That you've been saved by these things a many a time, that you've been saved by hope. That's a temporal deliverance. That's a great deliverance while we live right here on the shores of time. That we have been saved by this hope, delivered by the hope. So many times, as you've heard me say, you know, a lot of times people say, well, which way is it, preacher? Saved by grace or saved by hope? It's both. It's just in the right context. Amen. We're saved by grace for heaven, immortal glory. We're saved by hope. Amen. While we live right here, it's for here and for now. And as I said, the more that we rest upon, the more that we embrace, the more that we acknowledge, the more that we speak of these great things, the more that we meditate upon these wonderful things here, and that God has made Christ heir of, which are great pillars in the gospel church of the Lord Jesus Christ, foundational, that distinguish us and separate us, that we certainly believe in a systematic theology, amen, as the scriptures reveal of God, that it is systematic, that it is not contradictory, that it is not confusing. But when you rightly divide the scriptures, where so many folks go astray and get so confused, is where they try to take the temporal admonitions and exhortations and the things of duty that we're called upon as having this hope in Christ and of the Lord's blessings toward us and giving us some understanding of His great truth, and whereby that we render service unto Him here in this life and own Him as our Master and our Lord. They take them as things that they've got to do in order to have a home in heaven. And that's the problem. That's the great problem. You know, when I came to see the difference in those things, it was the most liberating time in my life. It was just like a large, humongous weight lifted off of me. A great burden lifted off of me. Oh, to know that it wasn't encumbered upon me, and that I wasn't responsible for one person being in heaven in immortal glory or one person being in an everlasting punishment. Amen. That what I did or didn't do, as far as hindering anyone to keep them out of heaven or causing someone to go to hell, I want to tell you, that's a great burden lifted off. And if you've never been under that burden, then you just don't quite understand it. Amen. But if you had ever been under that burden, you'd have understood it. Amen. To realize, that it is God that has saved us. And that He has done this in this design and in this purpose, as the Apostle Paul is presenting and giving forth here, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And what did He predestinate? To be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, the children of God are going to have to be conformed to the image of the Son of God in order to live with God in heaven. That's why we can say that we're predestinated to live with God in glory. Amen. It's because we are predestinated, to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I tell you, when we're conformed totally and completely and fully to the image of His Son in true holiness and righteousness, it will only be in that glorified state. It will only be at the end of time in the resurrection when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And of course, we'll have to go through a change. If we're living and remained, and as the apostle then said in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Amen. Thank God that change is coming. Oh, and so that last great change, and you know, if you remember, we tried to preach one Sunday morning on that last great change. Amen. That last great change, which is glorification. That's the final thing. Amen. And you see, the Lord Jesus is the keeper of it. That's why the Apostle Paul could say with such confidence in Philippians 1:6 that he is faithful. He that had begun this good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Unto the ultimate final full day of Jesus Christ. I believe that's the final day. Oh, He will perform it. He will keep it. Oh, God not only began this work, He is the author and finisher of our faith. Author means the originator. The begetter, amen, of it. And we, of course, we know that faith is one of the fruit of the Spirit, and you can't bear the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. One cannot bear good fruit unless there's a good tree, unless there's a good nature. Amen. I'm talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory that is in you. You won't be able to believe and trust and have confidence in the Lord God Almighty and confidence in His Word. So He is the begetter. He is the originator of it. And He is the finisher of it. How's He the finisher of it? Because He's the keeper of it. Amen. From the originator, the keeper, the finisher. Oh, yes. Now, as far as us manifesting and bearing it forth, we falter and fail a lot of times. And, oh, ye of little faith. And, slow in faith and so forth and on, and even to those that would be laid waste and laid sidetracked, even as those that the Apostle Paul talked about having their faith overthrown, but nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, S-E-A-L, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Amen. Even David, speaking as a prophet, he said his house wouldn't sow. His house wouldn't infallible. His house wouldn't totally sure. His house, and we know of what his house suffered, but yet God had promised of the one that would reign upon the throne forever and ever. And of course that was completed in David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But far as David's natural house, it wasn't so. Amen. But it is so with God. Amen. That His house is sure. Amen. That His house is steadfast. Amen. All of the elect of God to be housed in heaven in immortal glory. Oh, how we do praise the Lord for that. So this predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. And of course, as Ephesians tells us, that this predestination that's under consideration what does it do? That he had predestinated us into the adoption of children. So here brings in the doctrine, the teaching of adoption. Because you see, we're all in Adam's family. God created a natural man, and there's a natural family. There's an earthly man, Adam. Oh, but thank God, there's a last Adam that's from heaven. This first Adam was made a living soul. This last Adam is made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. He gives life. He gives eternal life unto his people. So God, in choosing, in taking out of Adam's family adoption, he adopted, and he hath given us the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, God, our Father, in and by and through the Spirit of God that witnesses back to the glory world from our very born again, regenerated being, that cleaned out place wherein abides, amen, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost by the Spirit of God, Christ in you, and we in him, for we're baptized into him by the Spirit in regeneration. I think probably by now I've done hit upon about 24 doctrines, cardinal truths. If anybody's trying to keep count, you can go back and listen to the tape and go through there and number them out, but that don't have a whole lot of bearing. But nevertheless, you're kind of getting in the nutshell. I said this morning, I felt, amen, impressed by the Lord, and felt that we needed a good dose of grace, amen, that we needed, amen, to be reminded, amen, and wherein we can rejoice in a Savior's love and what the Lord has done for us, and to praise his great and wonderful name, and to remember what it's all about and why it's all about what it is about. Amen, preacher. I'll say amen to that. All right. So he hath predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Oh, he hath sent forth the Spirit, as it is written in one place. He hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because ye are sons. Oh, not to make us sons. We are his children first and foremost in his purpose. In his purpose. Purpose given in Christ even before the world began. Hard to get your mind wrapped around that, isn't it? But we have to remember, we have trouble with that because we're time beings. And we have the encumbrance of time, and we have all the restrictions and everything. We're trained in time and to do with time. Oh, but we're talking about God this morning that is eternal. We're talking about God that is not bound except the ways that he binds himself from time to time with the principles of creation that he put into existence itself. I tell you, God here in time works in a usual and customary manner. His workings here in time, by means he works in those principles. He does not defy his principles that he has established in laws that govern. But from time to time he has. And those times he has shown forth his power. Why? Because he is the creator of it. He's the creator of those laws. Amen. Just like the scripture talks about, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Oh yeah, they got on to the Lord because they went through and plucked some corn to eat on the Sabbath. And so forth and on, different things. And the biggest thing, though, was because he healed some people on the Sabbath day. Oh, he healed a woman that had been stooped over, I believe, for 18 years, if I remember correctly at this point in time. Oh, should not this daughter, a daughter of Abraham, should she not be delivered? And remember, even as we talked about Zacchaeus, he was a son of Abraham. Should salvation not come to his house? Oh, So I want to tell you, amen, the Lord never sinned, and the Lord never defiled and never broke his law in that accordance. He dotted every I and crossed every T, but he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what greater way to honor the Sabbath than to honor the working and power of God? So we know that carnality and the carnal mind is always trying to come up with things, especially to justify self and whatever, to point a finger, just like you know, the when Jesus came to this earth, even upon far as marriage and divorce, there were a lot of different schools of ideas even concerning that, and there was two main schools of thought among the Jews, and there were those that believed, as the scriptures taught, that a man did not have a right to divorce his wife for any cause. There was only one reason of unfaithfulness, one right far as that divorcement. Then there was the school that taught that a man could practically divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. And of course, they took out of context so many different things. And you know how those Jews always wanted to do. They wanted to run back to Abraham. They wanted to throw up Abraham. And so they relied on Abraham a lot of times and take things out of context and twist them and turn them and talk about Abraham and even of him taking Hagar and different things along that line. But anyway, they could take and twist and turn to justify. Well, that's what the carnal mind wants to do. I tell you, there's so many that, you know, try to and have in time past, and must, without saying it and using them words, but polygamy and multiple far as wives and so forth. But we see from the very beginning that that was not so. We know how that God created and made one woman and brought her, made one. Read Malachi chapter 2. Get those verses in 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 down through there. All that teacher brings forth such the language there that when you write it, divide it, and understand that God made one. He could have created more than one woman and brought to Adam, but he didn't do it. And he could have infused souls and spirits into every one that he brought forth or built from the dust of the ground, for he is the Father of spirits. Oh, but brothers and sisters, he didn't do that. It wasn't in the scheme. It wasn't in the design of God. But these, in the name of religion, so twisted and so tried to change all of these things to bring about to whatever the motive was, and for self-justification. You see, that's what carnality does. That's what the Adamic nature does. The Adamic nature always tries to justify sin. Certainly it does. Oh, and so therefore we know that if God had not designed, if God had not purposed, if God had not foreknown the people, if God had not did this to predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, to predestinate us to the image of his Son, and that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. We know that he was made like unto his brethren. He is the only begotten Son of God. God has only one begotten Son. Oh, but he has many sons by adoption. Many sons that he adopted, that he chose out of the human family. Oh, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, say, preacher, is there more to it? Yes, there is. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. These are the things that are working together for the good, amen, of God's elect. Oh, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And as we were reading there in 2 Timothy, and then quoted just a little bit of that ending, but just let me turn there and read that in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. For by grace are you saved and through faith, and not of yourself, but it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting in the uplifting, amen, of the preaching and understanding and the teaching of God's word of grace. Work system that man has so designed, that man has took out of context, that man has gathered a little here and a little there, and as I said, that has tried to take the very things of discipleship, the very things of service that God calls upon his people and exhorts and admonishes us in a way of duty, but have taken those and made them legalistic and demand that individuals perform these acts and do these things in order to have a home in heaven. No, he has made Christ heir of all these things. It's been given in his hand to save his people. This is why the angel said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. He shall save his people. They're his. He owns them. How are they his? How does he own them? Because the Father gave them to him. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me. This is the effectual call. This is the call. This is the long distance call. This is the heavenly call. Amen. This is the drawing power of God, that God draws one that is benign and dead in trespass and sin and raises them to life in Christ Jesus. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That is a passive coming. We are totally passive in that. You know, that was one of the things some 25 years or so ago that some began to alter and change from that very text in John chapter 6 in verse 37, and say that was an outward coming, not an inward coming. That has to do with the gospel. That has to do with obedience coming in a way of discipleship. I deny that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what the scripture's teaching us. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. In that context, he's talking about, amen, the drawing power of God. Amen. That when God draws, none refuses. Just like when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. What did Lazarus do? He came forth, did he not? Certainly he did. He didn't come forth of his own power. He didn't come forth of his own ability. Oh, but it's because the Lord raised him from the dead, gave him life, and drew him, brought him out. Oh, and that's exactly what the Lord does. And this effectual call, it cannot be resisted. It certainly is the irresistible grace of God. God's grace in the time of regeneration cannot be resisted. He said he would make his people willing in the day of his power. We are passively willing in that. And he makes his people, he gives his people, he worketh in them the to do and the to will, the desire and the ability then to perform those things that his word calls upon us to do. But it's the very power of God. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, promised promised in Christ, purposed in Christ, given us in Christ before the world began. It was just as sure. It's just as sure to every hour of promise. It's always been just as sure to every hour of promise from even before the foundation of the world. There in the mind and the purpose of God, in God's mind and God's purpose, has always been the same. There's no beginning with God. And so the very being, the very nature of God has always been the same. Our timely vocabulary cannot do it justice. No, it cannot. We cannot adequately describe that. But we just have to say, if God had not purposed it, if God had not so designed it, when the whole human family fell in Adam, and if God had not purposed to recover a people, because God's elect could not recover themselves out of that state that they were in by nature, in that nature's darkness, it takes that translating power of God being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? What shall we say to these things? These are the things that He has listed here, and everything else, and all the things that we've touched upon will come under these things here. What shall we say to them? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what we're going to say to them. That's the summation. That's the conclusion that I come up with. All these things here that we're told about teaches us that God is for us. That God is for His people. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's why the apostle picks up that theme in those last verses of this chapter when he goes through a list and says and talks about that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that electing love. Nothing can separate us from that foreknown, that effectual, fervent, purposeful love of God as we behold the manner of love the Father has bestowed, that He has manifested, that God so loved the world of His people. So what shall we then say to these things that we just went over? If God be for us, who can be against us? Then listen to this in verse 32, and we're going to come to a close. He that spared not His own Son. He that spared not His own Son. God did not spare His only begotten Son, but He gave Him. God so loved that He gave. God so loved that He gave. God's love was of such that it was a giving love that He gave. He gave His Son. Who shall? Notice that. In verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Delivered us up for all. Someone will say, well, there it is. Everyone's included. How in the world can you draw that conclusion when we have just talked about, amen, the things and the context and the all things that are under consideration, give Him up for us all. So only those that are embraced in the foreknow and predestinate and called and glorified and justified and glorified can be in this all. Only those can compose and make up this all that's under consideration. You know, you go down to a train depot and the train's arrived, And the conductor calls out, and there's a large group of people there. There's people there that have a ticket. People there that the ticket is paid for. They have a right to get on board the train. There's people there seeing them off. They don't have a ticket. They haven't paid the fare. Nothing has been provided for them. Or people passing by that might hear it. And the conductor says, "All aboard." Now, does he mean for every person that under the sound of his voice that's included in that "all" to get on board that train? No, those that don't have the tickets, they're not included in that "all." All that's under consideration. Who does the conductor have under consideration when he says "all aboard"? It's those that are qualified. It's those that have the ticket. It's those that have had the price paid for. This is in the same sense that he says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" These same things that he's just talked about. What shall we say to these things? These five things. How does he give us these things? Through his son. Who shall? Notice in verse 33 then. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now, if no one can come to any conclusion, but if God be for you, who can be against you? And that God didn't spare his son, but he delivered him up for all that's included here, all that is involved here, the objects of his love, then who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. It is God that justifies. It's God that declares just. Thank God this morning for his grace. Thank God this morning for who he is, his nature, his very being. We rejoice in that Savior's love. God bless you this morning is my prayer. Select a song. We'll stand together.